For the next 2 weeks, I want to speak to you about methods of true worship. You see, I believe we have traded authentic worship for a fuzzy feeling. What the church calls worship today doesn't focus on Christ at all. It focuses on how it makes me feel. If the band does the songs you like, you get the right feeling, you say, I worshiped. But worship isn't about how you feel, it's about who Christ is. We've made worship cheap and easy. When Christ said, it's not cheap and it's not easy. When he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, I might insert as way of explaining, thou shalt adore the Lord thy God with all thy heart. With all your emotional nature, you adore God. With all your soul, your psyche, yourself, the things that makes you a person, you adore God. With all your mind, there's no such thing as mindless worship. It requires thought and deep thought and with all your strength. And I believe we have cheapened worship. We've made it about us and not Christ. And we've lost the value of authentic worship. And over the next 2 weeks, I would like us to learn a better way. Do you have an open heart for that? Let's pray. Oh God, you are worthy to be worshiped. You're worthy of our turning away from ourselves and turning toward you. It's proper for us to say, it's not about me, it's about Christ. And I pray that you would teach us that skill and that your Holy Spirit would inspire it within us because you alone are worthy. In Christ's name, amen. It's hard to talk about something that you can't compare to anything else. Most of what we learn by comparing it to something we know. Here's an example. This is the latest scientific map of the universe. Now, I need to tell you, this isn't a picture. You can't take a picture of the universe. This is a collating of telescope information and mathematical studies. This isn't the universe, it's all we know of the universe. To give you some idea, if we were in the very center of this ellipsis and you went to the farthest edge, the outer circle, it takes the farthest light we know of 13 billion years to reach us. That doesn't mean that's the farthest away. That's just the farthest away that we can detect. The universe is incomprehensible. You can't hold it in your mind. And so, scientists make their best guess about it. And thank God, guessing about the universe in the big picture doesn't affect how you live tomorrow morning. But this universe that we can't comprehend, it exists in God. God is infinitely greater than a universe that we can't comprehend. And I'm telling you, if you guess about God and get it wrong, you can damn your eternal soul. I can't guess about God. I have to get it right. And by his great grace, he's told us what he wants us to know about himself in this incredible book. Oh, how I would plead with you one more time to be daily Bible readers. You see the heart of God in the Bible. And this morning we're going to look into that mysterious book of Revelation, because there are passages of Revelation that are much more clear than other passages. And in the passage we're looking at today in Revelation chapter 5, John the Apostle sees into heaven. And he says, "Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voices of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth, wisdom and might, honor and glory and blessing.'" John looks up into heaven, and the first thing that attracts his attention is Jesus Christ seated on a throne. Everything else fades compared to that. And then closest to this throne, there are four living beings. They show up in Revelation in the book of Exodus. They have four faces: the face of a person, the face of a cow, the face of a lion, and the face of an eagle. They are the closest beings to Jesus Christ, and they erupt in adoration and worship. When they do, there is a second row around Christ, and it has 24 smaller thrones, the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. The elders represent the church in the Old Testament and the church in the New Testament. Oh, I forgot to tell you. The four living beings represent a nature. Human beings, the cows represent the herd animals, the lions represent carnivores, the eagles represent birds. And then around the elders, there are numberless angels, angels beyond what can be numbered. And those who are closest to Christ worship him best. Those who are closest to Christ adore him the most. You see, it starts with the nature. When nature is what it's supposed to be, it spontaneously worships and adores Jesus Christ. When nature fulfills its purpose, it lifts up adoration of Jesus Christ. When the church fulfills its purpose, we lift up adoration for Jesus Christ. When the heavenly beings who maintain their first holy estate, when they fulfill their purpose, they erupt in adoration of Jesus Christ. I learn how to worship by seeing those who are closest to Christ and following their example in worship. Adoration is a word that's dropped out of our vocabulary. We rarely say the word adoration or adore. Sometimes we throw it out there as a trivial thing. Oh, I just adored that. It was so cute. That's not what the word adore means. John Owen, my favorite theologian in the English language, wrote this: "Adoration is the prostration of the soul before Christ as God, in the excellencies and the ascriptions of them unto Christ." I can say it in an easier way. If you really are worshiping and you're really adoring Christ, your soul is prostrate before him, and you are speaking to him that you recognize his divine excellencies. That's worship. Can you hear this one more time? When I worship, I become disgusted with myself because I see the majesty of Jesus Christ so clearly. And so I humble myself and I stop thinking about me, and my whole focus is on the excellencies of his majesty, his beauty, his wonder, and his dignity. Church, it's not about how I feel. I feel cast down in the presence of the Almighty. It's about who he is. The word, the English word adore, comes from the Latin word adorare, which means to speak with extreme love and reverence. You see, I'm worshiping when I'm speaking to Christ, reverencing who he is, and I'm feeling incredible love for him because he is who he is. The Greek word in the New Testament that we translate worship literally means to prostrate. People used to prostrate themselves before kings. It literally means to lay flat in the presence of. Our English word worship comes from Old English, worth-ship. And it literally means I speak with reverence about the qualities that are worth the most to me. When I'm worshiping, I'm saying to Christ, I recognize these qualities in you, and I tell you that I value you because this is who you are. Uncountable angels, myriads of myriads. I think of the word myriad the way I think of the word trillion. Does anybody really know what it means for America to be $26 trillion in debt? It's like Monopoly money. Angels that cannot be, there are so many of them, they can't be counted. And what do they think the most important thing to do? They follow the leadership of nature and the church, and they adore Jesus Christ. This adoration is not a mindless chanting. This adoration is not humming myself into a good feeling. This adoration requires thoughtfulness. Because when they adore Christ, listen to what they say. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And then it lists seven qualities in Jesus Christ. To receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And now we're going to study each one of these words so we can worship Christ by doing exactly what these heavenly beings teach us to do. The first word is we adore Christ because of his power. The word power is the power of ability. Let me illustrate this. Hurricanes are just raw power. Heated air starts rising and swirling. And as it gets hot, it causes it to rise and swirl faster. And then it moves out over the ocean from North Africa, and it picks up water and more energy. And by the time it makes it to America, it's moving 130 miles an hour and carrying tons and tons of water. That's not about ability. That's just raw power. That's not this word. This word is the power of ability. For example, if you are a problem solver, you are a powerful person because we live in a world of problem makers. Do you want to get promoted at work? Solve more problems. Do you want to have a better home? Solve more problems. Problem solvers are powerful people, church. This is the power of the ability. I look to Jesus Christ and I recognize that I have failed in many, many ways, but I see in him the power of ability. I see his ability in solving problem after problem after problem, and I worship him for it. I read the Gospels. I run into a woman who has had scoliosis for 18 years. She's not been able to stand up straight one day of her life. She's spent day after day looking at the earth, never sitting up straight. And Jesus meets her in her problem. And against what all the religious leaders wanted, he solved her problem by his great ability. And she stood up straight and walked home with her shoulders squared for the first time in 18 years. He's worthy to be worshiped for his ability. The second one might strike you as odd. He's worthy to be worshiped for his wealth. You say, Doc, that seems wrong to me. It seems wrong to you because of how human beings use wealth. We generally use wealth for our own advantage. But let me tell you what Christ did with his wealth. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Do you know why he's worthy to be worshipped because of his wealth? Because he squanders it on us. We learn in the New Testament of the riches of his grace, the riches of his mercy. We learn in this mysterious book of the Revelation that his throne room is paved, the floor of his throne room is crystal clear gold. Christ said, I am immensely wealthy, but I spend my wealth on you. I have gone to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also. He has an eternal welfare plan for everyone in this room, and he deserves to be worshiped for it. Church, I worship him because he uses his wealth to make broken people, poor people, people who have ruined their lives, rich through his kindness, his goodness, and his grace. The third reason they worship in heaven is for his wisdom. Can I remind you that Jesus Christ knows the infinite mind of God? Think about your life. Think about how many choices you've made. Christ knows the option on every choice you've ever made. What would happen if you would have made a different choice? Where would that have led your life? He not only knows the choices we make, he knows all the options and the outcomes. What is wrong with us when we argue with him about his will? He is infinitely wise. He knows all the options. He's not guessing about what is best for us. And out of the deep riches of his kindness, he says, I'm wise, I have this figured out. Just let me guide you. Church. And he's worthy to be worshiped for his wisdom. This fourth word is the word for physical strength. The Revelation calls Christ the Pantocrator, the Almighty, the All-Powerful. Jesus Christ is worthy to be worshiped because he's not only strong, he's self-disciplined. How many times have we seen people abuse their strength? How many times have we seen people abuse power? Jesus has never abused his strength or power once. In the Gospels, I read, one day Jesus worked and he was tired and he got in a boat and he laid down on a pillow at the front of the boat and fell asleep from exhaustion. Well, the Sea of Galilee is surrounded by mountains, and it's not unusual for storms to build up on the side of a mountain and then blow over the mountain and rush down on the lake unexpectedly. And it happened that day. When they started their sail, it was a perfectly good day, but then the storm hit, and the wind was blowing furiously, and the waves were lapping over the side of the boat. And the disciples became terrified that they were going to drown. And they went and shook Jesus awake and said, "Are you sleeping? We're about ready to drown, dear." Jesus, who was never flustered once, said, "Why do you have such small faith?" And then he stood up and said two words, "Peace, be still." And the wind stopped blowing and the waves died. He is worthy to be worshiped for his great strength. Can I tell you the universe I showed you a picture, a map of? He sustains it by the word of his power. Do you know that the only reason the universe works the way it does is because Christ's power sustains it? If science understands that, good. If they don't understand it, it doesn't change anything. The universe is sustained by the word of his power. Church. Well, a golf clap is better than nothing. I worship Christ because of his great power and because of his great self-control in the use of that power. Oh, the power he exerted to help others. But when he could have used his power to save himself, he didn't. When they mocked him and said, "If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross now and we will believe in you," he could have. But his power was a power of self-control, and he didn't. And he's worthy to be worshiped for it, church. The next word is the word honor. Honor is a word that means worthy of the highest respect. Christ is worthy to be respected. He deserves it. He's worthy to be respected, not only for who he is, but because of what he does. Can you see that Christ has done enough to deserve the highest respect that you could ever give him? You say, "Doc, he let me down. I asked him to do this and he didn't do it. I prayed for this person and they didn't get better. I prayed for my kids and they got worse." Here we are with our human arrogance, thinking we know better than Christ. Here I am who I can't really, at my very best, I guess at my best decisions and pray that God directs me even where I don't understand. And he knows everything, and we withhold our respect from him because he knows a better way that we don't agree with. Church, I thank God for the times he didn't answer my prayers. I thank God, I honor him, that he was wise enough to say to me, "Son, you got an issue there, and I'm not answering that prayer. It wouldn't be good for you." He's worthy of my respect. He's worthy of the highest respect you can give him. The sixth word is glory, and it means essential dignity. Let me explain to you where dignity comes from. Dignity is seen in a certain poise, a way of carrying yourself. I looked for another word all week to replace poise, and I just couldn't find it. Everything else is the idea of a facade. And poise isn't a facade. It is a way you carry yourself because of what you know about yourself. All right. I lose my poise. I lose my sense of dignity because I know my failures. You get that? I have memories of doing what I said I wouldn't do, and they rob me of my self-respect. I have memories of not doing what I promised I would do, and it robs me of my self-respect. I have memories of not being the person I know I should be. And because I remember that, it eats away at my self-respect. And when I lose my self-respect, I lose essential dignity. Can I tell you, Christ has not a single memory of ever not doing what he said he would do. He has no memory of doing what he said he wouldn't do. He has no regret. He has no sorrow. He has no failure, no sin, no shame. He has essential dignity because he has innate self-respect. He's always done the right thing, and he always will do the right thing. And because of it, he has an essential dignity to his nature that deserves to be honored and respected and worshiped. The seventh word is blessing. We adore Christ by blessing him for his infinite goodness. My goodness is finite goodness. I've gotten up in the morning. I've had my Bible reading and prayer time. I've committed myself to God. I said, I'm going to get it right today. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to be good to people. I'm going to treat people the way you want. And then my goodness wears out. And then they grind me down. And I run out of goodness. And now I got a bunch of day left and not any goodness left. Have you ever been there? I know some of you people, God bless you. Pray for us. Show us mercy, would you please? I run out of goodness. Scam artists show up at our church. We kill ourselves to help people, but we don't help scam artists. These people are so stupid, they don't remember the churches they've already tried to scam. They show up here and tell me the same story that they told me 3 years ago. My uncle died in North Carolina. I got to get to the funeral. I said, dude, you told me that same story 3 years ago. Look at me. If you're going to scam churches, you should probably come up with different scams. I run out of my goodness. I want to say, you stealing loser. You're stealing money from the church of God. You're robbing money from people God wants to help. And hell is waiting for you. Okay, that's what I want to say. That's what I want to say. And if you get me on the wrong day, I might even say it. But what I try to say is, you know, you got a heart problem, dude. You're stealing from God. You're not lying to me. You're lying to God. But I find, no matter how noble my desires are, I have a finite goodness. I use it up. I have to return to Christ again and again for a refill. I've gone to church my whole life. My dad and mom drug us to church the Sunday after we were born. You think I'm kidding? I was enrolled in the church nursery the Sunday after I was born. I've gone to church, and look at this. What a mess I would be if I hadn't have gone to church. I've been a Christian my whole life. But you know what? I haven't acted like a Christian my whole life. But I've never exhausted the goodness of Jesus Christ. He's never met me once and said, dude, I'm tired of your stuff. I am tired of your attitude. I'm tired of you dragging yourself in here and telling me you're sorry. Now you get your act together or don't bother coming around. He's never said that to me once, church. His mercies are new every single morning. Great is his faithfulness. Can you hear me, church? He's worthy. He's worthy to be adored because he is infinite in goodness. You will never be worse than his goodness can reach you. You'll never stray so far that the good shepherd won't leave the 99 in the wilderness and come out and find you with a heart full of infinite goodness, pick you up, put you on his shoulders, and carry you home, and invite his family and friends and say, rejoice with me. My child who was lost is found, and I've brought them home. He's worthy to be worshipped, worshipped for his infinite goodness. And then we get another look into heaven. Jesus is on the throne in the middle. The four living beings, nature worshiping Christ, the 24 elders, the church worshiping Christ, the myriads of angels, all the holy heavenly beings created to serve God who maintained their first estate, they worship. And now, verse 13, and I heard every creature in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb, be blessing and honor, glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Church, the heavenly beings start the process, but all us earthly beings, we follow their lead and we worship. If you know, there are seven things listed that the heavenly beings offer to Christ. We don't get it quite right. In the second list, there's four of the original seven, but he'll take four. Do you understand that all creation was created to adore Christ? The reason we exist is to recognize his majesty, his wonder, his excellence, and offer him the adoration that he deserves. When we don't worship, we don't do what we were created to do. I don't learn to worship by following the example of other people or other churches. I learn to worship by following the example of heaven. From time to time, somebody will come to me and say, you know, the church I came from, when we worshiped, we did this or we did that. And I say, that's wonderful. I'm glad you did. But I'm not learning how to worship by looking at other churches. I'm not learning how to worship by watching religious shows on TV. I'm looking to a source that is higher than all that. I'm looking to the people and the beings who live in the presence of God and worship him exactly how he wants to be worshiped. Church, it's time we stop pawning off cheap, feel-good religion on Jesus Christ And it's time that we develop the skills to worship him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and all our strength. And we learn to do that from this biblical model, not from some feel-good, sway back and forth form of worship. Adoration includes humbling ourselves. We kneel, we bow, we acknowledge our lack of virtue in Christ's presence. Remember Owen's definition. Adoration is the prostration of the soul before Christ as God. Could I ask you a question? When was the last time you kneeled down? I don't mean kneel down to find something you lost or to pick up something. I mean, when was the last time you got in a real quiet space and you got down on your knees in the presence of Jesus Christ and you worshiped him by kneeling? Ooh. You say, Doc, you have to be so radical. No, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. When the church, the 24 elders, when they worshiped him, they fell down and worshiped him. I'm going to push this one step farther. Not when was the last time you knelt before him. When was the last time you prostrated yourself before him? You laid flat on your face on the floor in the presence of God, focusing your full attention on him as an act of worship. You say, Doc, that sounds like too much to me. You know why? They worship Christ best who see Christ best. And the people who are closest to him, they find it irresistible to fall down before him and worship. They can't resist the impulse. It is so right, so true, and so powerful. It's not even a conscious act. It is the human soul responding in the only way we know how to the majesty, the wonder, the beauty, and the excellence of Jesus Christ. And it's a tragedy that is lost in the church. It's a tragedy that we've lost that as an essential part of worship. Oh, yes, I love to sway back and forth and get that fuzzy feeling. But no, I don't want to kneel down. And you can just forget laying flat on the floor with my face down. That's just way too much. Church. All ego and arrogance, all pride and self-righteousness must be slaughtered on the altar if I'm going to be offering Jesus Christ true worship. I have to have the heart of John the Baptist. He must increase, but I must decrease. We humble ourselves and we adore Christ because he's worthy. He's not worthy because he sits on a throne of majesty. He's not worthy because he created the universe. He's worthy because he is the lamb that was slain. My soul was lost. I was hopeless. I would have never stood in the judgment. Hell itself would be too good for my life. But the Lamb of God showed up. And in his wisdom, and by his power, and by his ability, and by the riches of his wealth, and by the honor, and by his self-respect, he offered for me everything that makes me acceptable to God. And he deserves to be worshiped. He deserves to be adored. He deserves my heart, my psyche, my thoughts, my energy. I have to stop pawning off on him cheap, feel-good religion And I have to start humbling myself before him and acknowledging that I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of the Lord, that he alone is worthy. And oh, come, let us adore him. Has to become more than something I sing at Christmas. It has to be a call to worship every single day of my life. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, I repent for the vanity that I've pawned off on you as worship. I repent for thinking too highly of myself and not highly enough of you. I repent of worship that hasn't cost me anything. And I pray for your Holy Spirit to do something new and better in me and in this church. I pray that like those who see you best in heaven, we would see you clearly enough that it would become a normal part of our daily lives to humble ourselves before you and adore you. I pray that I would learn to abide with you forever by abiding you with you in moments of adoration and worship. And I pray this all because you alone are worthy. Amen.